Scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. It's the word of God.
We mentioned last week that New Year's, we're back it up a little bit. In Greek, there are two words for time. There's chronos, chronological time. It's now about 11:30. We aim for 12:15. That's chronological time. Go home, have lunch, right? That's chronos. The other word is kairos, and kairos means the time of opportunity. Special time, in the fullness of time, Christ came. Advent is a kairos moment. And I would say that New Year's is meant to be a kairos time. And as Olu said, we won't keep saying that. I like that. So January 2nd, that's the end, eh? Can't say it after that. All right. Well, here at Baptist, we break all the rules. A week later, we're still saying it. That's okay. But it's meant to be a time to pause. It's meant to be, I think, at least liturgically, an opportunity to think and reflect on your new year walking with Christ, because the banner of the Lord hangs over the new year. So it's up to us to move into this new year, not simply in chronos time, but in kairos time, and that's a choice, because we can bomb through it in the busyness of our schedules and not even pause to think that, hey, God has given us a new year. You a new year. What are you going to do in this new year? What has God got for you? So to think at some deeper levels. So I just say that as a reminder. So in the next few weeks, we're going to look at the letter of Colossians. And the title for the series is Deeper into Christ. Because I think if we use this time as a kairos moment, then we want to go deeper. We do. We don't want to just plateau. We don't want to just flatten out in our relationship with God. We want to go deeper. The world is telling you that everything else is more important. Your job's more important. Your money's more important. Your schooling's more important. Everything is more important. But what the scripture's saying is Christ, if you know him, that's the most important reality, and we're invited to go deeper in him. So for a few weeks, we're going to look at that. And today, particularly, we're talking about growing in the knowledge of God. So it's a challenge in a bit. It's a challenge for us to respond and to think at a deeper level. On a cold Sunday morning here in Toronto, Canada, we want to think deeper. Teilhard de Chardin wrote He gave a talk at one point in his life, great Christian scientist. And he says there are three types of people. And he argues that there are the tired, those who just see life as a big mistake. My life's not going well. Huddle up, man. Build a fence. Keep everybody out that you can. Don't engage. Go into an elevator, don't say hi. When they leave, you don't even say have a good day. Just huddle up. The tired. And of course, at times we do feel tired. But are we characterizing our life by that? That's a choice. Secondly, he says there are the hedonists. And the hedonists, to be is better than not to be. That's a good, true point. So I want to enjoy each moment because that's all I have. That's the view of the hedonist. And then thirdly, he has the category called the enthusiasts. The enthusiasts are those who are living with an attitude of discovery, of wanting to grow, of wanting to know. And for him, that means knowing Christ. He's a good Christian as he's writing this. To attain the fullness of our being. That's the enthusiast. And so our text is a prayer, really. And the prayer is inviting us to engage Christ and to know him in this position of enthusiasm. Enthusiasm really means to be full of God. That's what that word means. Theos is right in the middle. To be full of God, to be enthusiast. That's the desire. So you can ask yourself, where am I in that? Am I the tired one? Am I the one who's just seeking pleasure or whatever? Or am I living as an enthusiast? I think it's a pretty good observation that Teilhard makes. Just using selected text. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you, giving thanks to the Father. So Paul often begins these letters with a commitment to thanksgiving and to gratitude. And so the first point I want to make is that being thankful, that's where living as an enthusiast begins. If we can be grateful, if we can approach our lives with the spirit of gratitude and giving thanks, that will lead us into the position of wanting to discover and grow and know more of God. But if I'm always complaining, if I'm always critiquing, that will just suck all the energy of your life right out. And so Paul begins. 2,000 years ago, this is where he begins. Goes back to chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, in our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then again in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. So Paul anchors his epistles in thanksgiving. He anchors his life. And his life was a challenging life. His life was not an easy life. Many, many, many challenges. But yet he still anchors his life in this attitude of giving thanks. And so the whole tone of the letter is one of gratitude. We see it in Colossians and a parallel letter is Ephesians. The two letters go in step together. Many of the themes are repeated in both. So the tone is one of giving thanks. The Stoics, who were a group in the day of Paul, their tone was self-sufficiency. I want to be independent. I want to be self-sufficient. And that is how they lived their life. So it was a solid life where they were in charge of their own life, but there was no spirit of gratitude or thanks as the core. But Paul is saying it's not about being self-sufficient. We lean on God, and for that, we are able to live wholly and gratefully and with giving thanks. So the mood and the tone. And so my point here is that we need to learn that art. As we start in 2017, you and I need to learn the art of giving thanks. It's absolutely essential in our spiritual formation to be grateful in spite of all the crap that's going on. Because that's going to go on. It's going to go on in 2017. You're going to experience it. I'm going to experience it. But I'm still invited to be grateful. And so an example I see at the bottom there, Paul and Silas giving thanks when they are in jail. Farrell says, there are no perfect days, but there are perfect moments in the day. You won't have a day that is totally perfect. Unlikely. Maybe the odd one, and if you get some of those, that's amazing. But normally, in every day, there are those moments. Can we identify them, and can we be thankful? That's the choice. I saw with Beth this week, we saw a film called Fences. And it's based on a Pulitzer Prize winner from the States, August Wilson, who wrote this play. And it's about an individual, Troy, who's lived a very challenging life. Very challenging. He was a great baseball player. This is back in the 50s. And he was 40 by the time African-Americans started playing professional baseball in the Major Baseball League, and he missed that. He was too old. He didn't have his chance, and he was very bitter about that through his whole life. And when he was younger, he had to steal to make a living, and he ended up going to jail. His life was tough. He had challenges all the way. So his strategy was, I'm going to build a fence. I'm going to build a fence around my backyard. This is a metaphor for him. And this fence is going to keep everybody out that I don't want. And hopefully the ones I do want, it'll keep them within. Keep out and keep within. So building a fence is a metaphor for how he lives his life. And it's a grim life. And the grim reaper is always a symbol in the play, death. And there are times when he's yelling at death and he's saying, don't you come by my door. Don't you come until you're ready to take me. I don't want to see you. And so he's yelling out the window that way. He builds a fence. And we can live our lives just like that. We see ourselves as victims. Troy saw himself as a victim. And life is challenging. And every day, that's what's driving him. It's me facing the world that's against me. And you and I can do that. We can be Christians and live our lives that way. Or we can seek to be grateful and notice the good moments in the day. And that is a choice. That's why we need to learn the art of it. No one is going to teach you this. You have to decide to go and receive and be thankful. It's easy to critique. It's easy to complain. There's lots of crap, but there's lots of stuff that's going wrong. But will I recognize and live gratefully? That's where Paul begins. So it's so important as we begin 2017, will I live gratefully for the day that I have? It's your choice, it's my choice. And we leave the future in God's hands. That's where Paul begins. So can we learn that habit? That's the first point. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. So you note, just as we see that, there's this repetition of all these knowledge words. So we're invited to grow in knowledge of God. Gnosis is, you can hear the similarity. Gnosis, knowledge. Knowledge is knowledge of God. Knowledge of His purposes. That word's used. Sophia is used. Knowledge in terms of making daily choices. It's the wisdom literature of Proverbs. Paul brings in that angle. Read Proverbs, live wisely. And then finally, it's this word understanding that is linked to the Spirit, wisdom and spiritual discernment, having discernment as to what's good for us, for good for you. Discernment, listening to the Spirit in these situations. We as a church need to have spiritual discernment. And you have situations in your life, you need discernment. That's what Paul is saying. He connects all these words. So we're called to grow in understanding. It's not just intellectual understanding. It's understanding lived out in our experience so that we live worthy lives. And if you note the text, lives that actually please God. You and I can live in a way that pleases Him. That's a great, great reality. Your life can please God. Or we can live lives that don't please Him. But Paul is saying, let's live out our lives in a way that actually please God. And we do this as we want to grow, as we want to know, as we want to go deeper in Him. And so again, that's a choice, right? That's a choice. It's a choice to want to go deeper. We choose to go deeper in a hobby, whatever that hobby might be, learning an instrument. I want to get better at it. And we're invited now to, do we want to know God more and walk with Him? To live lives worthy and that are pleasing to Him. That's a choice. It leads us to good works. It isn't a knowledge in ourselves or just so that we feel good about ourselves or we can write a paper and get an A. It's not just about that. It's so that we can live and actually engage in good works. That we can live out full lives. I love Ephesians here in Ephesians 2:10, where it says that we have been created as God's work, artwork. We are his piece of art. Yesterday, Beth and I were down at, seeing the show on mysticism at the AGO on spiritual works in art. All of these painters who are now dead and gone, Van Gogh and Monet and others, Gauguin, beautiful, beautiful paintings, they're all gone. But we still have their art that we can look at and enjoy. And Paul says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his art. We are his work of art. You are his work of art. That's amazing, don't you think? You are God's work of art. That should make us feel pretty good. That should give us a pretty good self-esteem. I am God's work of art, and he's created us for good works. He wants us to fill up the good works that he has for us. Let me just read that text in Ephesians 2:10. It's a terrific verse because it says something about our lives. Ephesians 2:10, for we are what he has made us, or God's art, we are the piece of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Note, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. It's saying that God has created works for you with your name on it. He's got works that he wants you to fulfill. Your name, nobody else's name. Jenny Stenwick, you've got good works that only you can fulfill. No one else. John Moore, you got good works all the way around the church. These we are invited to fulfill. We are invited to live those out. And so it's such a beautiful reality that our lives have meaning, our lives have purpose. We are his workmanship, and he has works for us, not just individually, but also us collectively. Good works for Weston Park Baptist Church. So will we engage them? Or do we say, ho-hum, my life is nothing. I'm one of the tired ones. All I want to do is build a fence around my property and huddle up, you see? Or will I engage my good works? We do it how? We do it through the power of God. All these words reiterated, power, God strengthen us. His power. It's the word for dynamite, what we see, dynamite. He's dynamited in us, his dynamite. That's how he's his power in us. Twice that word is used to build it up and others. His power so that you can fulfill the good works that God has for you. Where are the good works for you? Well, they start right with those who are nearest to you. They start with the ones you see every day, your family, your friends, your work, living out, making a difference, your good works in that situation. And then the circle grows beyond that. Will we live that out in that powerful way? That's the invitation. All of our lives mean something. Will we say yes? Where does Paul go with that? He ends up with endurance. This is how power is demonstrated for him. Endurance. Patience. Joy. We talked about joy last week, Isaiah 35. Read the text. That's how power is demonstrated. Endurance. Patience. Joy in your reality, in other ways too, but those are the ones Paul picks up on right here. It means persevering. It means hanging in. It means engaging. The big challenge in Paul's day is the Roman Empire and its Caesar. The big religion in Rome, in Ephesus, in Colossae, is the worship of Caesar. He's the new god. This is the new religion in town, and it's been going on for two generations. Caesar, he's a god. Worship him. And if you don't worship him, you're going to pay the price. If you don't worship him, you can't get a good job. If you don't worship him, at any time, we might just come along and put you on a cross and say you're a traitor and kill you. The cross was a Roman thing, you know that, eh? It was there before Jesus ever came along. It was a symbol of Rome's power and domination. We'll put you on the cross. and we'll show how strong we are. That's what the Romans are saying. There's a threat. And so if you're a Christian in the first century, you've got a challenge. Will I say Jesus is Lord? Lord is a title. Lord is not name. That's not Jesus' name. Lord is title. Why? Because Rome is saying Caesar is Lord. Christians are saying, no, Jesus is Lord. So it's a choice, because if I call Caesar Lord, then I've fallen into an easy life where I won't be challenged and threatened and I can get a good job. Or if I say I'm going to follow Jesus, then I'm on a narrow path and it's a hard path. This is the life. This is the environment of first century Rome and Asia Minor. And so Paul says, hey, what we need to do is to endure. What we need to do is have patience. What we need to do is hang in. Hang in your journey. Hang in your journey. It is so sad when Christians who have been hanging in for 10 or 20 years decide, I've had enough and I can't do it anymore. It is so sad. You've gone through all that. Don't give it up now. Hang in. Hang in. 2017, hang in. Old Lou says, man, 2016 is not so good. I want to get by it. Well, you may feel that way in 2017, but hang in. Paul is saying, persevere, endure, have patience, hang in. You're at college, you're at university, you're in the midst of all kinds of new dynamics going on. You can think, man, the whole world is there. All these philosophies are there for me to learn and understand, which is great. Learn them all. But Jesus is saying, hang in and stay devoted to me. It's always a choice. So will we do that? That's where Paul is going. Hang in. He will empower us, but we have to say yes. So we grow in knowledge and we demonstrate that in good works. That's part of this being the life of the enthusiast, as Teilhard says. And then we have one final point. While joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Notice that. Contrast light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's a dense theological statement, which, note, is all part of his prayer. So we're enabled by hope and salvation. We're enabled by salvation. We're empowered by God, and we are saved. We are saved. The cross is the pivotal point. It's the pivotal point. Everything before that, we die. It's it. It's gone. We're fragile. Something happens at the cross. Why? Because Jesus dies. The Romans want to kill him. But then what does God do? God surprises everybody. Jesus rises from the dead. The cross was supposed to be the end. That we're going to show this Jesus Christ something. We're going to kill him on a cross. That'll be the end. The soldiers are mocking and having fun all around them. But what happens? God raises him from the dead. So the cross now becomes a symbol of life. This is the pivotal moment. It means we have hope. It means we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we have hope. Why? Because Jesus broke through the death barrier. We will follow him. So you will know him and live with him for eternity, for all time. There's a beautiful the piece of art at the end of the show that we saw yesterday is by a Czech. And it shows the cosmos and all the stars and the galaxy. It's a big, man. What do we call that? Not manuscript, I'm in the world of books. Painting. Something like that. I'm looking for the word canvas, okay? It's a big canvas showing all of that. And it's dark in the room because it's showing the cosmology and all these stars. They got it nicely lighted, Dave, and it's all bright. And I'm thinking, like, wow, one day we're going to be able to explore all of that because we are in the kingdom of God. For eternity, we're going to be right in the middle of that canvas. How beautiful. And that's our great, marvelous hope. It's not just salvation for you and me. It's salvation for the entire cosmos. And every time, one person on planet Earth goes from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, we know in heaven there's great rejoicing, the text tells us. There is a celebration, man, because somebody has moved from darkness into light. And all the angels sing, glory, 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 great. And when you moved from darkness into light, all the angels praised. And that is what we're called to hold on to and hang on to. And if we do it, if you haven't done that yet, and when you do it, man, there's glorious singing in heaven that you've made that move. That is the sense of salvation. I've said before, it's shipwreck language, right? You're going down, man. You're going to drown. You're dying. The hand comes in and grabs you up. You're saved. That's what happens on the cross. And because of that, we have hope. This language, we share in the inheritance. Paul is saying that specifically because it's language from the Old Testament. It's the language we looked at Joshua and back in the fall. It's the language of Joshua when the 12 tribes go in and all the tribes get their share of the land. Paul is using that picture for us. You get your share. I get my share. A share of heaven. Oh, man, there's so much room. When Moyo and I were meeting for this service, he shared with me a Nigerian proverb about the birds in the air. And basically it is, there's enough space in the heavens, in the sky, for all the birds to fly. Something like that, right? There's enough room for all of us to fly. I love that when I heard that. There's enough good works for all of us to do our good works. There's enough space for all of us to be saved. All around the planet, God wants all of his children to be saved. That's what Paul says in other places. Hope, joy. It ends with forgiveness and redemption. If God has forgiven us, he's redeemed us, then we're invited to pass that on. Because we can hang on to resentment. You can hang on to resentment. Family members have hung on to resentment for 30, 40 years. They haven't talked to each other. Instead of forgiving. Wow. We don't want to do that. We want to forgive. We want to pass on forgiveness. Pass it on. It's a choice. So we see the three main points to give thanks. We're going to live as enthusiasts. I don't know. Do you want to be an enthusiast? No, that's not very good. Do you want to be an enthusiast? Maybe you want to be a tired one. I don't know. How many of you want to be tired? You want to be tired for the rest of your life? Dave, okay. Dave's tired. Who wants to be a hedonist? We can't say that, but we all want to be hedonists at one level. But at a deeper level, we want to be enthusiasts. Paul says this is how we go about it. We give thanks. We grow in knowledge and good works, enabled by our hope. I like this statement. I end with F.F. Bruce. Theology is grace. What we say about for church, our church, we want to receive. Receiving others in grace and giving to others in grace. Receiving and giving in grace. Theology is grace. And ethics is essentially gratitude. Just be grateful. And then ethics will take care of itself. Theology is grace. Ethics is gratitude. That's what Paul is saying. May we say yes. You got a whole new year, man. I know some of you are still feeling tired from all that's gone on before. But you got a whole new year. I've got a whole year. Let's live it for God. And go deeper in Christ, in Jesus' name. Amen.